James chapter number 5, go to verse number 13. James chapter 5, verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Our Father, I pray you'd bless us this morning. I pray that we would listen to you. We need to hear from you. We need to understand this idea of prayer that you've got for us this morning. Guide and direct. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I read a story of a missionary who was on the mission field in Africa. And at one point, he found himself face to face with a lion. It was clear. It was a hungry lion. And he turned and started to walk away slowly. And as he did, he uttered a quick prayer, "Lord, make this lion a Christian." And soon, without realizing it, he found himself flat on his back, face to face with a hungry lion who was over him. The lion then clasped his paws and began to pray. To which the missionary said, "Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers." And the lion said, "Be quiet, I'm saying grace." James is talking about prayer this morning. And he's outlining through the entire book how that believers are supposed to live. How that true Christians live differently than people who claim to be Christian or people who are not Christian at all. We're going to be different. The topic sentence in this paragraph, if you will, are the words in verse number 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." He gives us an example of this kind of praying, and then three areas in which we are to be praying in such a manner. So number one, the prayer. Not the prayer. The prayer. The person who is doing the praying. The one who is doing the praying. He says in verse number 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What kind of person is doing this praying? Well, it is the effectual, fervent praying of a righteous man. If the prayers that we pray are going to avail much, if the prayers that we pray are going to do much good, we must be praying in accordance with the commands of God's Word. Now, let's look at these two thoughts in reverse order here. He says, effectual fervent praying, and then he says, of a righteous man. So let's look at the righteous man part of that first. We need to go ahead and understand that we need to pray righteously. If we're going to do much in our prayer, if our prayers are going to avail much, they must come from righteousness, a righteous man here. Now, there are two aspects of this word, righteous. Two aspects of it. The first one is someone who is made righteous with God. Someone who is made right with God. Now, we are born sinners. Amen? Nobody is right with God. So how is a person, a man or a woman, made right with God? Well, it happens at salvation. Amen? It happens at the new birth. It happens when we are born again. It happens with regeneration. We are born sinners. We are born enemies of God. We are born the opposite of God's side, not going to heaven, but instead going to hell. But God so loved us that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that we might be saved. And through repentance and faith on our part, as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are saved, we are made right with God, and we are given full access into the very throne room of God through prayer. Amen. So, the righteous man must be a saved man. We are made right with God through salvation. But also, the righteous man who prays is referring to someone who is right with God. Yeah, they've been made right with God because of Jesus Christ, because of repentance and faith and trusting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But they are now right with God. You see, as Christians, while we are changed, while we are different, we're certainly not perfect yet. And now and then, we do stupid, selfish things. Amen? And those stupid, selfish things are sin that we commit. And we cannot go to God in a righteous manner with sin in our life. Oh, we've been made right, but we're now dirty. Psalm 66, verse number 18, the psalmist records, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If there's sin in my life, if there's unconfessed sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not. We go into the very throne room of God when we pray, the Holy of Holies, if you will. In doing so, we must be clean. A righteous man, made right by salvation, is right through confession. John chapter number 13, turn over there. Jesus Christ gives us an illustration of this, this very thought in John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Verse number 2, John chapter number 13. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him," this is important, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But he is clean every whit, but ye are clean, but not all." Now, the words here in the Greek in verse number 10, the first word washed and the second word wash are two different Greek words. The first word washed means bathed completely from head to foot, from top to bottom. The second word simply means to wash, as in to clean something off that had gotten dirty. They are two separate words. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and he's going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, "No way. You're the master. You're the Lord. You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you won't have any part with me." Now, the illustration he's giving is this. Once you are saved, you are bathed, you are clean completely because you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you never need to get saved again. But walking through this life, your feet get dirty. Walking through this life, you do those stupid, sinful things, and you need to get washed. You need to have your feet washed. You need to go to God and get cleansing. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Amen. We get saved, we are made right with God. In order to pray righteously, we need to make sure we get washed so that we are right with God. Amen. The prayer must pray righteously, but the prayer must also pray rigorously. Go back to John chapter number 5. John chapter 5, verse number 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We pray righteously, but we must pray rigorously as well. The effectual, fervent prayer. Those two words come from the Greek word energio in Greek. We get our word energy from that. So literally, the energized prayer of a righteous man does much good. The energized prayer of a righteous man does much good. So does that mean we must work it up? Does that mean we must whip up some energy when we pray? No. That's not what he's talking about here. And the illustration that he gives explains that to us. Otherwise, this illustration makes no sense in the context. He goes ahead and gives us the illustration. Elias, and that's the Greek form of the Old Testament word Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are, like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The explanation explains what he's talking about. Why did Elijah pray for drought? Why did he pray that there would be no rain for 3.5 years? Well, perhaps Elijah owned a large tract of land with a big lake or a spring on it. And he knew that if there was a drought in the land, he could really make out by selling that water to the king. Not a chance. Not on your life. That's not what happened at all. Maybe he thought that a famine would be really cool. So let's go in that direction. No, that wasn't it either. Elijah was concerned for two things. God's glory and God's people. That's what energized his prayer. It wasn't a selfish prayer, God, gimme, 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 gimme. It was a prayer of God, I'm concerned for you, for your name, for your glory. I'm concerned that you receive glory no matter what happens. And God, I want your people, beginning with me, to be right with you. That was his concern. That is why he prayed for no rain for 3.5 years. And that's why when he prayed the second time, it went ahead and rained. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18, as we see the story continuing to unfold in Elijah's life. 1 Kings chapter number 18, go to verse number 36. We are now on Mount Carmel. It has not rained for 3.5 years. Elijah is going to meet with King Ahab and challenge the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove to see whose God would answer by fire. They had built 2 altars and they would pray. The prophets of Baal to their king, their God, and they prayed all day and nothing happened. Elijah's turn. He gets to his altar and he says, hey guys, go get me some water and douse the sacrifice, the wood, the stones with water. Do it a second time. Do it a third time. And then Elijah prays. Go to verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. What's Elijah's concern in this whole thing? God's glory and that God's people be made right with God. Amen. That's what energizes prayer. when we're concerned more about God's glory than what we want, when we're more concerned about God's people being right with God, including ourselves, more than what we simply want. James has already said, you have not because you ask not. You have and you war because you ask amiss. You ask for your own selfish desires that you might consume them. Now he is telling us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The one that is energized by seeking God's glory. The one that is energized by seeking the good of God's people. And this energizing only comes from that. Does that mean we can't ever pray for ourselves? Absolutely not. We're supposed to pray for ourselves. But the concern is God's glory and our being right with him. Amen. Not simply getting what we want. When we are more consumed, more concerned with God's glory and God's people being right with God, those kind of prayers, when coming from a righteous heart, do much good. Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer. Number two, the prayer. The prayer. James, in this passage of Scripture, gives us three times to be praying in such a fashion. Three different times. There are more, and all of our prayers should be involved in this, but he touches three specific occasions to pray like this. The first one is in times of suffering. In times of suffering. Verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In times of suffering, we are to pray exactly like this. From a righteous heart, concerned about God's glory and our being right with God. These believers, we're suffering. There's no doubt about it. James explains suffering and what it's all about in chapter number 1 of the book of James. We covered all of that. The suffering believer is to pray. The suffering believer is to go to God from a righteous heart, understanding that God's glory is more important than what he's going through, and that what he's going through will bring him closer to God and make him more into the image of Jesus Christ and mature him and perfect him and stabilize him, as James chapter 1 explains so well. When we are suffering, we are to pray. Amen. Literally, the words in James chapter 5, verse number 13 are, is any among you afflicted? Let him keep on praying. It's a command to nonstop prayer, continued prayer, constantly going to God in prayer during that time of suffering. You see, this kind of praying and this kind of prayer keeps us tied to God during the trial. It keeps us tied to God during this time of suffering and keeps us trusting him throughout it. It is during those times of suffering that we will either draw closer to God or we will move farther away from God, one or the other. We will become better or we will become bitter. And in essence, it's our choice. And it is tied to God through prayer. Amen. During times of suffering, our prayer needs to be, God, I may not like this, but I know you're doing what is best for me. So I want you to be glorified and me to be drawn closer to you. Amen. God will answer that prayer. That prayer will avail much in your life and in the lives of others. He goes on and says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any merry? Go ahead and sing. Now, he's still talking about suffering. But remember, in James chapter number 1, verse number 2, he says, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into divers temptations. The word temptation there means testings, trials, suffering. Count it all what? Joy. We are to rejoice in times of suffering. Why? We talked about it. God is at work in our lives. We may not enjoy it. We may not like what's going on, but we can trust the one we've entrusted our souls to. Amen. Let him sing. Well, what are we supposed to sing in times of suffering? Well, here's a good song. We sing it all the time. We just miss the words when we sing it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He says, thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. We can sing, even in times of suffering, if we have been on our knees, effectually, fervently praying from a righteous heart. During times of suffering, we can and need to pray. Second area he gives us here in James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, is in times of sickness. In times of sickness. He says, verse number 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. In times of sickness, it is important to understand here that James is not giving us a formula for healing. He is encouraging us to pray. Now, there are three phrases in this passage of Scripture, verses 14 and 15, that we've got, that we have to understand. Three phrases we've got to understand the verse here. He says, first of all, call for the elders of the church. The elders of the church. The elders of the church are the pastors and the spiritual leaders of the church. You'll remember in Acts chapter 7, when the first deacons were chosen, the apostles said, we can't be taken away from the ministry of the word and of prayer. So let's anoint 7 men who will handle the feeding of the widows and the ministering of the other areas that need to be taken care of. But we want to be involved in the ministry of the word and of prayer. Those are the two things that are the most important in the spiritual leaders' lives of the church. Studying the Word of God, that the Word of God might be preached, and the praying for God's people. Amen. Call the elders of the church that they might pray. He says, anoint with oil. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is not a ritual oil, as some would suppose. You see, there are two words for anointing in the New Testament. Two different Greek words translated anointing. There is one word that is a ceremonial, ritualistic oil that is to be anointed as in the anointing of the high priest in the Old Testament. And then there was another word that simply meant to rub in as a medicine. Guess which word is used here? The one that is completely of no ritualistic or ceremonial value. He's saying to rub in the medicine. Rub in the oil. He's saying here, get medicine. Go see a doctor. and pray. There have been plenty of stories of people down through the years who have said, well, we're praying for my child. We're not going to take him to a doctor. We're not going to give him the medicine they want him to have because we're praying. We've anointed them with oil. We can pray over them. The doctor won't do anything. Well, God says, go to the doctor. Remember the Apostle Paul? One of the people he traveled with on his missionary journeys was a guy by the name of Luke. Anybody remember what Luke's occupation was? He was a physician. He was a doctor that went with the Apostle Paul wherever he went. God says, go to the doctor and pray. So the third phrase, first one was the elders of the church. Second one is anoint with oil. The third one is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Faith is not believing that God will do what you want. Faith is believing that God will do what is best. That's the prayer of faith. Remember, the whole idea of prayer here is, God, you be glorified, and me, and all the rest of God's people be drawn to you. God does not choose to heal everybody. If he did, no one would die. Right? Think about that. If God chose to heal everyone, then no one would die. No one would get to heaven. Well, what does happen in this life? People die. Good people die. The best of people die. Does that mean someone's not praying right, or someone's not going to God in the right way, or someone doesn't have enough faith, or someone... No. It means that God does what's right no matter what's going on. It means God does what's right even in this area of sickness. Sometimes God heals. And when he does so, he does what's right. And sometimes God chooses not to heal. And when he does so, God does what's right. The Apostle Paul explained that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a physical ailment, a physical problem, a sickness, a disease. Something was wrong that he went to God three times and said, God, please take this away. God, please remove this from me. God, please do something that I might not be sick in this manner. And God told him three times, no. My grace is sufficient for you. What did Paul say? Paul said, God did the right thing. I didn't understand it necessarily, but I'm going to trust him. So I'll glory in my infirmities, my necessities, the things that happen that I don't necessarily like. I will trust God for them, because when I'm weak, then he's strong. That's the prayer of faith. God, you're going to do the right thing. And if you heal them, that's the right thing. If they stay sick the rest of their life, that's the right thing. If you take them home, that's the right thing. Because what we want is your glory and the people of God to be made right with you. Amen. John chapter 9. Jesus comes across a man who was born blind. The disciples ask him, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? Well, that's kind of an odd question as we read it from an English standpoint this century. But the Jews in that day thought that a baby could sin in the womb. That's why they asked, who sinned that he was born blind, him or his parents? And Jesus answered, neither one of them. He was born blind that I might come along today and heal him. He was born blind for God's glory. Now, we don't understand that. But God knows what He's doing. And the prayer of faith says, God, I acknowledge that You know what You're doing. And I will trust You. Amen. He mentions sin here. Not all sickness is because of sin. Notice the word if here. He doesn't say, and because he sinned, he shall be forgiven after all this takes place. He says, if he has sinned. You see, not all sickness is a result of sin. When is it a punishment for sin? Well, I submit to you that if you're sick because of sin, two people will know. You and God. God will let you know. Amen. If you've got kids, you ever have to punish your kids, you want to make sure that when you punish your kids, they know exactly why they were punished so they won't do that again. Amen. You don't walk up to them, smack them in the back of the head and say, you know, figure it out. That'd be kind of dumb. We are kind of dumb at times, but that'd be kind of dumb. God's smarter than we are. And when you're being punished because of sin, God will let you know. Amen. And you can take care of it. Confess it to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our and cleanses of all unrighteousness. Amen. God forgives. Then you need to confess your sin as far as it is known. It talks about confessing your faults one to another. We need to confess it as far as it is known. If I have sinned against someone and they don't know about it, I confess it to God and I let it go at that. You know, let me pick on somebody. Nick, you're sitting too close to the front. Nick, I've hated you for years. I know you don't know about it, but I want to get it off my chest. I've hated you and blah, 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 blah. That would really be dumb if Nick knows nothing about it. I walk away like, wow, that feels better. And he doesn't feel better. That didn't do any good at all. So that's not what we're supposed to do. Amen. If my sin is known only to God, I confess it only to God. But if Nick knows about it, I've got to go to Nick and confess it to Nick too. If Nick knows about it and Dick knows about it and other people know about it, I've got to confess it to everybody who knows about it as far as it's concerned. And if the church knows about it, I need to stand in front of the church and confess my sins. Amen. You confess them as far as they are known to make things right. Amen. You make things right. And the rest of the believer's response is, when someone's sick, pray. Pray. It's not our job to say, well, they sinned. They did that. Oh, yeah, that's because of that. That's not our job. That's God's job. He'll take care of that. Amen. We're to pray one for another in all of these things. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together to share in Your word. We thank You.